All right, tonight on the cusp of discussing the idea of a Christian introvert and a Christian extrovert this morning, and then piggybacking off the theme of our graduation banquet to celebrate their accomplishments and having a great fellowship food there for the meal and having a ton of options to choose from for what food to get, I thought it would be a great idea to talk about the discipline of fasting tonight. Didn't think that went through, actually. I was kind of forgetting about the graduate fellowship and then already had my sermons planned. And then, of course, come to realize we just gorged ourselves and then slept like logs, I'm sure. And now we're talking about how great it is for Christians to fast. So bear with me tonight as we go through this topic. It is one that is significant because it's a biblical concept, what it means to fast biblically, and what the benefit of it is, how it relates to our spiritual life, something that we should be doing, something that we can do. It's a very important question because from time to time, I get the question asked to me, what is fasting all about? We never really talk about it, never really pray about it, never really mention it in public assemblies. What is the deal with fasting? So my intention tonight is to, in a brief way, this can be as long as a sermon about prayer. You know, when talking about prayer, you can go any number of different avenues and any number of applications and specific prayers of the Bible and certain events and how you would pray and when you would pray and the posture of prayer and who do you pray to. All those things about prayer we talk about so often. Well, fasting is a little bit like that because they're normally coupled together. We find fasting and prayer being used in conjunction more often than not. So I want to give you basically an overview of what fasting is, what the intent of it is, and how we can utilize it in our Christian life. I first want to mention to you that we have commandments in the New Testament and Old Testament for the idea of communication with God being prayer. So we're commanded to do that, and we do that collectively. We do it as a family, I'm sure, and then individually as well. But we find no such command for fasting, which many of you will immediately breathe that sigh of relief. But it is a topic that Jesus talked about, and he used the specific phraseology, when ye fast, or when you fast, here is how you're to behave yourself. So it was, to use this phrase lightly, it was suggested behavior, assumed behavior, something that he would assume that his followers would be doing, and therefore he gave instruction about how one is to fast. So we think about fasting, and we want to have a basic working definition. This is somewhat more obvious than other working definitions that we've been given. Fasting simply means that we're abstaining from food for a certain period of time. Sometimes you'll have to go through a medical fast, right? A procedure's coming up, you can't have food in your system for surgery, for example, and you're forbidden to eat from a certain time period, and you know how difficult that not eating thing is. Well, there is a relationship to that whole not eating thing to your spiritual life, but it's not for a medical benefit. Fasting also is not just not a medical fast, it's also not just a health trend or fad. Right now, kind of the thing that's kind of sweeping the nation, I suppose, there's always something going on for your health and for your benefit, is the idea of what they've called intermittent fasting, which basically means you're going to be not eating for a certain period of time throughout the day. Fortunately, I've been doing that for years. It just simply means you don't eat late at night and you don't eat breakfast. I haven't eaten breakfast in a long, long time, so I'm all right. So I'm apparently the healthiest person in the world right now because I've been doing this fad for years and didn't even know it. So this intermittent fasting is not what we're talking about either. So we're not fasting for medical reasons, for health reasons, like weight gaining reasons. This is a fasting in which the emphasis is solely on our connection with God. And that has to be the root of what's taking place. There is, of course, the teaching to us from Scripture that when it comes to God, He's aware of our intents and our hearts of what we're actually trying to do. So if we're fasting and we're looking for some kind of ulterior motive to bless us, instead of it just being about that relationship strengthening, then we're kind of doing it in vain, aren't we? So the Bible talks about the idea of fasting in a spiritual way, in a very particular way. And tonight I want to kind of give us a brief overview by these three points. Fasting has a dynamic. It has a relationship with others, with ourselves, and with God. So we're discussing in just brief detail how fasting relates to other people, how fasting relates to our own selves, what benefit are we looking for, and then fasting as it relates to God, and we'll close our thoughts out after that. Now, the idea of fasting in others kind of dovetails on that last thought that I mentioned to you, is that God is very much aware of our hearts and what we intend by our actions. So if we are fasting to be seen by other men and to get reward of that, that behavior is condemned. There are too many verses for us to read together tonight about Jesus specifically condemning the Pharisees and the scribes of his day, because the way that they would fast was to do it in the chief places, to people would know that they're going through such an ordeal because of their fasting, that they got the praise of men, and that's really what they were looking for, and no praise was given to them by God because their intents were wrong. Let's just go to a few passages here just to kind of highlight this thought. John chapter 5, verse 44. John 5. We'll back up here to verse 39. This is kind of a longer rebuke from Jesus towards the Jews of the day. Verse 39, John 5, 39. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Verse 43, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from God? So this is not on the context of specifically talking about fasting, but it was a heart issue that was a root of what they were doing. When Jesus came in the Father's name, they rejected him. When people would come in their own name, they would receive them readily. So they're looking for that benefit from having other people recognize their service and their work and their sacrifice, and they were not willing to actually have that relationship with God. Let's go over to John chapter 12. John 12. Look in verse 42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Why? For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And again, this dovetails right into that same thought that when Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount was beginning to rebuke the Jews of the day, he talked about their large prayers in which they would offer these beautiful, ornate prayers, but they were prescribed prayers. They weren't from the heart. And their fasting that they would do, when they were fasting, they wouldn't wash themselves, and they would go out to the public square, and they would get the attention because people would recognize, oh, he must be fasting. Look how sad and pitiful he is. You can just hear his tummy rumbling all the way from over here. Poor, poor Pharisee. That wasn't the intent of fasting, was to get pity from men. The intent was to be able to restrict yourself from something physically nourishing because you long for something else within you, spiritual nourishment. That was always the intent, was to restrict the physical to gain the spiritual. It wasn't that we're punishing ourselves in a bodily way to be able to become more spiritual. It was just a simple recognition that there are more important things than the physical food that we enjoy from the giver of all good things. I think specifically when talking about fasting and others, about the occasion in which we find Christ being tempted. He was in 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4. And in that time of fasting for 40 days, we find him no doubt severely hungry. And when he was tempted by Satan to turn the stone into bread, his response was, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Why'd he say that? the whole point of him fasting there was to show his dependence on what God could give him in a spiritual sense more than what he thought he required physically on this earth. He was elevating the spiritual by lowering the physical. That's the entire point of what we find there in Matthew chapter 4. So fasting and others, the kind of first thought that we have to wrap our minds around is it's not for other people. Fasting is not for the attention that one might get from fasting. If you think about biblical examples in the Old Testament of people that were fasting and their relationship to other outside events, my mind goes immediately to 2 Samuel chapter 12. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 13 and following, in that text, you find King David. After he lay with Bathsheba, and after he killed Uriah the Hittite, and after Nathan the prophet was sent to him to reveal that God was very much aware of what he did, there was a condemnation, a punishment that was given to David, that child would die. And that was not the child's fault by any means, but it was a consequence of what actions the King David did. But while he was waiting on the death of that child, what was he doing the whole time? He was fasting and in prayer to God because he was trying to invoke God's attention, if you will. Not that he wasn't inattentive, but he was just trying to call special attention to the fact that he was aware of his actions, aware of the consequences, and was praying and fasting in devotion to God to emphasize the spiritual over the physical, which he was overemphasizing in the previous chapter. Also, in Nehemiah chapter 1, when the people came back from captivity, and they were to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem, to rebuild the temple in Ezra and Nehemiah, we find that there was proclaimed a public fast for all the people of Israel, that they would list out their sins before God. That was a special occasion that wasn't to get attention from the people. It was them lifting up their hearts to God through fasting, through prayer, in repentance, because God had brought them back from captivity. All right. So the idea of fasting and others, it's not about the outside attention. It's about that devotion that one spends with God. There is, though, a side benefit when it comes to us learning to fast and fasting ourselves. Have you ever not eaten, not because you're fasting because you can't find a good restaurant, but because you can't afford to eat? Yeah. Tex has. My grandmother, I know, lived in the Depression. There were many occasions where her parents would go without food to make sure the kids had food. And in my lifetime, I've never had that experience. I've never actually gone hungry because I can't afford to feed myself. I've been so blessed in my life. I'm sure you have as well. But there is a side benefit to the idea of fasting. You get to experience that for a moment. You get to allow yourself to experience true hunger. So when someone is truly hungry and we're able to help them in that need, we can empathize with them instead of sympathize with them in that condition. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10, let's turn there for a moment. In Galatians chapter 2, in the beginning of this chapter, Paul is defending his apostleship. There are people in Galatia that apparently are saying that Paul is no apostle. He just picked this stuff up from somewhere and is running with it. So he gives them the entire account of where he's been, who he's learned from, and what his life was like after his conversion. We learn that he was talking to the apostles and the pillars of the church, so-called in verse 9 in Jerusalem, including Peter. And the only kind of recommendation that they made for the work that Paul was to continue, Galatians 2:10, and they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was very eager to do. So Paul was commanded here to not forget to take care of those who are in need, and he was going to anyway. And when it comes to us taking care of those that have a genuine need, it's easier for us to put ourselves in their shoes if we've actually walked in their shoes in some kind of way. So that's a side benefit, if you will, is to be able to better open up our hearts to other people through fasting to empathize with their situation. So fasting and others, we talked about a few things, but to move forward, we have to talk about fasting in ourselves, because that's where the real battle of fasting is. If you've ever attempted it, you know that fasting is not about other people. The most difficult thing to overcome when you're forsaking food for a certain period of time is the war that's going on within you, where your brain is telling you you should eat something and your mind is saying, no, I'm not going to. On a very practical level, one thing that was taught to me when I was a new Christian that kind of stuck with me, this was from another preacher, I asked him what fasting was all about, and he explained it in very succinct layman's terms. It wasn't book, chapter, and verse. It was just what he did personally and what he enjoyed to do. He didn't forbid himself water. He allowed himself water. And there are different variations of any kind of fasting, biblical or non-biblical. And when it came to him, he chose to consume water, but no food. And he would go a certain period of time without any food at all. He normally would not go beyond 2 or 3 days. But he said the key for really any type of fasting, in his opinion, was the idea that whenever food came into your mind, whatever it is you're fasting about, whatever the occasion, that's when you pray about whatever you're dealing with. So, for example, if you're looking for a new preaching position for a long, long time and you're discouraged and you're worried and you can't think about anything else, you say, you know what? I want to just not eat this meal. Every time I think about food after skipping this meal, I'm going to pray about this finding a new place to preach. All right? That's kind of one thing that you could do, for example, to pull from my logs. For him, he was looking for a wife. That was a long search for this guy. He's a good brother in Christ, but he had a hard time with ladies. So he had a hard time with women. He went through 3 or 4 fiancés, so he was always worried about finding the right partner for life to help him get to heaven. He was very concerned about that, so when he would fast, he said, whenever he felt hungry, as soon as he thought about any kind of food, he'd pray about, God, guide me to the right woman for my life. That's how he did it. And if you've skipped a meal or two and you're worried about something, how often do you think about food? Quite a bit. So your prayer life is not just 1 or 2 times a day now. You are now bumping it up to where you are constantly talking to God about what is on your heart, which, by the way, is what he wants anyway, right? So if that can facilitate us to pray more often just by skipping a meal, that definitely is something to consider. So fasting in ourselves, and we're not doing it for the attention, we're not doing it for any kind of health benefit, we're doing it because something's on our heart, something's on our mind, and we're so distracted by this need that we feel within us that we want to lift it up to God in prayer, all the more so by doing it without food. A few examples of this in the book of Daniel, chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. He had some very troubling news there that he didn't quite understand, so he fasted until he was able to comprehend what he was seeing. In Jonah, chapter 3, and verse 5, the entire city of Nineveh proclaimed a fast because of their repentance. In Acts, chapter 13, New Testament example here, they were trying to start this work and send Paul and Silas out to do this missionary work. And before they were sent out by the laying on of the hands of the elders, which just simply means the elders sent them on their way, then they prayed and they fasted over this particular mission trip. Also, Acts chapter 14, verse 23, before that very important decision was made, they prayed and they fasted. So really, before a significant decision was being made in the book of Acts, you always see prayer and fasting being utilized to help facilitate that. A side benefit for your individual purposes of fasting is the idea of discipline or temperance. Sometimes in our culture, we're told, you know, if you have any kind of hunger at all, you have to go and you have to satisfy that need immediately down the restaurant down the road. And that's just not the case, right? If you've been on any kind of mission trip or you've seen people in different cultures, the way that we treat food is not the way the rest of the world treats food. So when it comes to us being able to say to ourselves, I don't need to eat right now, I'm more focused on spiritual things, that's going to allow us to taper back our minds when it comes to our needs and what truly we need in our life. If we look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul references this concept. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll look in verse 12. This is a different context, but the application is still true. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So in the context here, talking about really scruples and those kinds of things, he mentions how he's able to do all these things in his Christian liberty, but not everything's going to benefit him. He's not going to be brought under the power of anything under a subjection. So verse 13. This next line is not a quote from the Word of God. It's a quote from the people. Understand that? So Paul is quoting the common vernacular of the day, the common saying of the day, foods for the stomach and stomach for the foods. So that was apparently a very common phrase that you would hear. Doesn't surprise me at all to hear that in Corinth, if you know about the city of Corinth at all, historically. Their philosophy about food was, well, we've got a stomach, let's fill it. We've got food for the stomach, right? So that's why we have it. It's kind of their thought about sex as well. Well, we have the opportunity, why not go ahead and engage? That was their mindset about a lot of things, including alcohol as well, being in Corinth. That was a very strong thing for them to deal with. Verse 13. The saying, food for the stomach and stomach for the foods, is changed here by Paul to emphasize the truth, but God will destroy both it and them. So the application is, no, we don't have a stomach just to fill it with food. We have a body given to us by God, designed in a very specific way, and we should use it for its intended purpose, but also keep in the big picture that the creator of our physical body is still there as well. God will destroy both it and them. So our stomach and us, our physical form. So the idea of being enslaved to our stomachs is one thing that we can overcome through the discipline of fasting. And it is just that, a discipline, one we have to work on. If you look over again in this context, you find also in Romans chapter 16. Let's turn there together. In Romans 16, if we look in verse 17, it's talking about false teachers, but look at the way that they're described. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Now that's a figure of speech, of course. They're not literally serving their own stomachs. But it's meaning they're serving the things that will give them the things to buy what they will fill their stomachs with. So we have people that are teaching error, that are causing division, if it will profit them to serve their own needs, to serve their own desires. So we find that figure of speech of our belly being used for lust quite often in Scripture for good reason. We have a weakness as humans when it comes to food, just by our very nature. So, fasting in others, we can use it to have that relationship with God strengthened if we utilize it effectively. It won't be utilized effectively if we're looking just for praise of men and, oh, poor pitiful you. We're looking for a connection with God, not with other people. When it comes to God, or fasting rather, in ourselves, it helps us to become more disciplined. It allows us to focus on what truly is bothering us on the inside of our souls. And then ultimately, fasting and God is really the emphasis every time. Again, you can go through and do a search of all the occasions of when people chose to fast over something, and every time it involves the idea of prayer and communication with God. That's the emphasis. I want to close our thoughts out tonight with the idea of fasting from the book of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 7. In this particular book, in this particular context, we find that this prophet, through inspiration, is condemning the people because of their behavior, which is not new for the Old Testament prophets, right? That's kind of what they did, for the most part. It's good lessons for us to learn from their mistakes, And here is one of those mistakes. In Zechariah chapter 7, verse 5, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, so the people collectively, but also specifically the people that were supposed to know the law backwards and forwards, and be the people to offer those sacrifices for communion with God. So the people that should have known better are being talked about here. And to the priest, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, so while you were away in captivity, Zechariah is saying, for those 70 years, and you fasted as the law commanded you to, and you did not eat, and you prayed to God, and you knew what God required, did you really fast for me? For me? See the emphasis there by the repetition? God is speaking through Zechariah here, and it's trying to get the people to recognize that they were going through the motions. What they were doing was tradition, what they were taught to do from the law, but there was no heart truly in it. When they offered sacrifices, they were just going through the motions because they also had idols on the same land that they were offering to Jehovah. They're offering to Baal as well. When it came to their fasting, it really wasn't about God. It was about themselves feeling better because they were fasting. In the book of Isaiah chapter 1, that first part of that context, the condemnation for them way before Zechariah was that they were going through all the motions of proper worship service, but their hearts weren't in it, and God was tired of their heartless, formless worship before him. So when it comes to discussing the idea of fasting in our century, for our time period, we talk about how not to be hypocritical, how to focus on ourselves and discipline, but most importantly, over all of that information is the fact that fasting always was and always will be about us lifting up God over what we desire, what we need, and we are blessing the blesser instead of blessing the blessing that we get from the blesser. Does that make sense? We're not just thankful for the food, we're thankful for God, who, by the way, also gives us our daily bread. That's the emphasis change that we can overcome, that we can see from the purpose of the discipline of fasting. So again, this is not rocket science. This is not some groundbreaking thing tonight. Fasting is by no means an original subject in Scripture, but it's one that we don't talk about very often. And I wanted to mention to us publicly to kind of make sure we're all on the same page what the Bible says about this very important biblical topic. So tonight, if anyone does have a need to respond to the invitation, something in your life is not right, something is distracting you on your path towards heaven, something has pulled you away into sin, why not repent of that sin and come back to God tonight? Or if you are a Christian, why not confess that sin and be right and be cleansed before him in the very evening? If anyone does have a need, please come forward now. Stand and we sing.